We celebrate the Feast of Weeks this past week, would have been on the 6th and 7th, known as Shavuot, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. You may say, well, according to our modern calendar, that happened a while ago. But according to God's calendar, that just happened. So we're reminded this morning of the power of the gift. Mark 16, 19 to 20, Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message, the gospel, by accompanying signs. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. May the Lord bless the reading and receiving of his word this morning. Yes, today is the day in the Christian and Jewish calendar we celebrate Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. The Jewish people celebrated it 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. It is the second major feast of the Jewish feast season instituted by God. It was to be a time of rejoicing, to celebrate and the many blessings that Yahweh had bestowed upon them. It was to be a time of remembrance and thanksgiving of God's provision, as they had been strangers in a foreign land, and so likewise they were to share their abundance with those less fortunate. The background of the Feast of Weeks of Shavuot or Pentecost is found in Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. The main activity of this time was to present a wave offering to the Lord. The wave offering expressed Israel's dependence on God for the harvest and their daily bread. Essentially, it was a thanksgiving offering. Over time, though, as the Jewish nation became scattered amongst the nations, it became a time of memorial. The Jewish sages taught for the time God gave the Torah to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai, recounting the story from Exodus 19, 16 to 20. The Torah is the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. It was no longer a harvest festival of thanksgiving anymore. Today, born-again believers of Christ, we celebrate Pentecost as the remembrance of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the disciples of Jesus in the upper room in the temple in tongues of fire and power, recorded in Acts 2. It is when Peter gives the first sermon of his ministry, testifying to the truth of Christ and calling people to repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38 through 39. Pentecost is also the day when God sent his Holy Spirit as proof that Jesus was and is indeed his Son and has been exalted as Lord at his right hand. It is also the first day that the church came into existence as the body of Christ, found in Acts 2, 42 through 47. What is the indicator that you have made contact with something or someone? What's the indicator? Do you get a reply? You call somebody on the phone, somebody picks up, answers. You text somebody, you get a reply, you've made contact. You look at somebody, eye contact. You shake hands, you've made contact. Is it a spark of power? Is it the hello, a smile, or some other physical indicator of welcome? Maybe eyes that hold the gaze a little longer than is comfortable. Or the delicious, sweet snap of a ball or a puck that's made perfect contact with that little old tree limb in your hand. Or the airbag in your car accidentally goes off, indicating you've made contact. But how do you know that you've made contact with something or someone? There's usually an indelible mark that's left behind, that you've made contact. How does one know that they've made a connection with God? There's usually some sort of unerasable, indelible mark left behind from that encounter. Jacob wrestled with God at the Jabbok River, recorded in Genesis 32, leaving him with what? A limp, but also blessing. He was renamed Israel, which means he strives with God. And the place he named Peniel, meaning the face of God. Moses' countenance was different after being on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and for 40 nights, where he received the Ten Commandments. His face was so radiant that the people could not look at Moses, and Moses wore a veil in front of his face. Exodus 34, 29 to 35. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, persecuted and murdered Christians, followers of Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he never ended up being the same. He was changed forever. He ended up being an apostle of Jesus, preaching and teaching the loved words of Christ. And ultimately, he was beheaded for his commitment. He made a connection with God. The rest of the apostles after Jesus' ascension to heaven proclaimed boldly his message of love and redemption in the face of severe opposition. 8 dying as martyrs, 2 crucified, including it, the Apostle Paul, who requested to be crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that Christ was. We will have to ask, what would motivate such men to willingly put themselves in such harm that they could not keep quiet about Jesus? They made a connection. They had an indelible mark on their life. They saw the living God in human flesh. The Bible says in Romans 5, 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Would you die for a good person? For a righteous person? For a righteous person, one most definitely would not die, but maybe possibly for a good person, but still probably highly unlikely. What changed these men who scattered at the arrest of Jesus to boldly preach and teach his ways in spite of certain death? What made Peter, who abandoned and denied Jesus 3 times, all of a sudden become bold and unquenchable in his demeanor and dedication to spread the words of his Messiah and request to be crucified upside down? What was the connection? What was the difference? Why did their connection with Christ and his mission become so unstoppable and indomitable. Why, when you accepted the gift of Jesus' life for you, were you on fire for him? Are you still on fire for him? Remember the fire. How is it today? Is it still there? Is it still burning? Have you taken care to keep that pilot light burning? Does it still exist? Or is it embers, merely smoke, barely visible? If you were put on the stand and accused of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there still a connection with God? Is there power? Jesus is recorded as speaking in the Gospel of Mark these words: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. How's our connection? In Acts 2, 1-4, we also read these words: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Has that fire fallen on you? Does that fire still burn? What was the message? That Jesus is God. God come down in the form and birth of a man for the express purpose to pay for the sins of mankind that have separated man from God and condemned one to death. Jesus dying a sinless death for man makes perfect payment of the bill that man owes to God for worshiping, loving, and obeying and giving glory to anything and anyone else other than God himself. This message, the gospel, accompanied by signs of healing and deliverance, safety, speaking of tongue and language unknown before, of power, is from Jesus and is true. This was and is the evidence of the truth of Jesus' message. Is this still true today? The Bible says that Jesus is the same today as he is yesterday and will be tomorrow. He is constant and he is consistent. If this is indeed the case, then displays of power, healing, deliverance, safety, language should still happen today. And indeed it does. But why not with everyone? Why not everywhere? And maybe why not with me? Question is, what is my connection with God like? What is my connection with God like? Jesus came to reestablish man's connection with God. The telephone line was cut. Man could not and would not hear from God, but man has to accept his connection and also maintain the connection on our end. This is called salvation and sanctification. Accepting and believing Jesus as Savior and Son of God and following him as Lord. How one follows him as Lord is by having and submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit in one's life, given by Christ as power for living a life separate unto God. That life lived is for the witness and testimony of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why and who we are in him. One's life lived in Jesus is for the express purpose of pointing to the world the witness of Jesus and his love and the glory of God the Father for the redemption of man from death to life. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit, whose purpose among many things is to witness and lead men into the truth of Christ. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Titus 3:4-7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Did you catch the last part? That glorification does not happen unless we're willing to suffer with Christ, as Christ did. To not have that element in our life, in our journey, in our faith, is to have a half faith. Because our Master said that we will be like him. Not greater than him, not less than him, but we will be like him in this world. We will suffer if we are like Christ. The Apostle Peter preaches and calls the people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:39. Repentance. It's kind of a word that makes us uneasy because we want to be in control of our own life. We want to do what we want to do, but Jesus calls us to repent, to change of our ways, to change direction, to face God and agree with God. That's what repentance means. To agree with him that where my condition is in sin. It's death. And if I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sin, death, and it is hell. But if I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I agree with God, I face him, I need resurrection. I need redemption. I need salvation. I need his love to be redeemed and have eternal life. What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? It means to surrender to Jesus, allowing Jesus to be one's sanctifier, one's sanitizer. It is to give oneself up, yielding to God, relinquishing one's right to control of oneself. It is a separation from the world and its wants, our wants and desires. It is sacrifice, self-denial, it's death. To surrender does not mean giving up things, but it means giving up yourself to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. One connects with God when one gives oneself up to Christ. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What was the exercise that I asked you to participate in before the message? How did you feel about that? Did you open up your arms? Did you get down on your knees? Did you speak words of praise? Did everybody around you make you feel uncomfortable? See, we're supposed to be a sacrifice. Well, it's not a gimmick, but as an illustration. Am I living a sacrificial life unto God? Is he worthy of me to bow my knee before him? Is he worthy of me to lift my hands and worship him and give him the glory? See, it's not about whether I am uncomfortable or comfortable. It's about the fact that we worship God the Father, Almighty, Holy, and he deserves our worship. However that may be, but we should have freedom to express ourselves in that way. Is he worthy of our praise? Are we a living sacrifice to God? Or is our heart divided in its loyalty? Because God does not accept a divided heart. Maybe this is the source of our power outage, of our misconnect with God. Our heart's divided. You can't plug in if the plug's blocked. It has to be removed. Sin has to be repented of and cast aside and confessed. Because when we do that, forgiveness is extended, and God has already given us forgiveness, but he wants us to confess that. He wants us to humble ourselves before him. Acknowledge that his ways are the right ways, they're the holy ways, and those are the ways he accepts. Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, in Galatians 3, 1-7, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is by faith, by hearing with faith, that we connect with God, that we believe. It's not by religion. It's not by do's and don'ts. It's by the heart of the Spirit that lives within us, that we hear, we believe by faith, that we've received the grace of God to do so. Those that believe by faith are the sons of Abraham. They are the heirs of the kingdom. Is my connection with God through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I exercise my faith? Gideon's empowerment from God, Judges 6:34. We see Gideon, remember Gideon. Gideon is being chosen by God to go forward and to do battle with the Midianites. He's to deliver Israel. And he has 32,000 men, and God says, you know what? That's way too many men. So they cut 10,000. Now we got 22,000. Okay, now we're ready to go to war. And God says, no, Gideon, we're not going to go to war with that many people, because then you, man, will take the glory. But the glory is mine. So Gideon, I'm going to get you to cut 9,700 men from the army. We're going to go to battle with how many? 300. I'm going to deliver Israel from the Midianites with 300 men. What was Gideon's response? Absolutely, let's go. No, it wasn't that. Okay, Lord, let me get this straight. If you are God, I'm going to go get a sacrifice, and I'm going to prepare it, and I'm going to put it before you, and you know the procedure. If you're God, the angel of the Lord consumes the sacrifice by fire. Confirmation number one. Okay, let's go to war. No, Gideon's not sure yet. Still not sure, right? He says, Lord, if you are God, I've just seen the face of the angel of the Lord. I shall surely die. Help me, save me. What's the Lord's answer? Gideon, you surely will not die. He doesn't die. God's patience and encouragement number two. What's the third one? Well, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizurites, you guys try saying that, Abizurites were called out to follow him. Okay, we get this call of Gideon. This happens after Gideon goes in, and God tells him, I want you to take down that Baal altar. I want you to take down the Asherah pole. And Gideon says, all right, I'll get right to it. No, he waits until the evening. He waits until it's dark, waits until he's got a shadow of cover so that nobody will notice what he's doing. He takes it down the next day. They know that it was Gideon. They want Gideon's life. Gideon's father protects him, says, surely Baal can contend for his own, defend himself if he is God. Gideon's life is spared. And then what happens? The Spirit of the Lord comes down on Gideon. And Gideon has a touch of the Spirit, and he calls the men to arms. Number three. You would think after those three things that Gideon's like, okay, off we go. The Lord is with us. What happens next in the story? Gideon blows the trumpet, calls the men to arms. The Spirit of God's come upon him. But then Gideon goes, Lord, I just want to make sure that you're going to be with me. So I'm going to put this fleece out on this floor. And I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. The next day he wakes up and it's so. The Lord is with us. Off we go to battle. No, Lord, be patient with me. Don't get angry. Right? And I want you to make the floor wet and the fleece dry. How many of you, when you tell your kids, I told you once, I'm not going to tell you no more. You maybe tell them once or twice, or, you know, the Lord is patient with us, is he not? How many of us have been Gideon? Oh, Lord, I don't know if this is... The Lord is patient and gracious and merciful to us. And he is with Gideon. In the translations, it talks about Gideon being clothed with the Holy Spirit. In other translations, it means to... the word is labas in Hebrew. It's a verb meaning to wear, to dress, to put on, to clothe. It's used figuratively in various ways of the Lord or people being clothed with righteousness or other qualities. It's also used of the Spirit of the Lord clothing coming upon a person such as Gideon. In some translations, the word is translated possession. In others, it's took control of. In others, it's came upon. I think possession is maybe a poor word choice or even took control because it may be interpreted to mean that he's been taken over. God is clear that in Scripture that he will not and does not violate a person's free will, but he will grant us faith to believe by his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Apostle Paul, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than ye ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The idea of free will is the truth that our wills have been warped at birth. Who thought about that? Our wills have been warped at birth. We're under the curse of sin and death. Are we truly free? No. We're under the curse of sin and death. Our mindset has already been changed and warped from birth because of what happened. Man fell in the Garden of Eden. We were born under bondage from birth and are truly only liberated when granted faith by God to prefer that life which does not lead to destruction, which is Jesus. Those who are born again thus truly only have that free will. Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That free will that we talk about, that we boast about in the world, has already been curved when we're born. It's already been corrupted. It's already been swung to the other kingdom. So we truly do not have free will at that point because we've been blinded. We are POWs. We are prisoners of war. And it's by the grace of God that we have faith, that we believe. Gideon was not yet set free from the bondage of his fear of will. It took four acts of God in order for Gideon to believe, to have faith that God was indeed choosing to use him to set Israel free from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord consumed the offering from Gideon, and he perceived that it was indeed the angel of the Lord. And then he says, "Save me, Lord, because I've seen the face of the angel of the Lord." God says, "No, you will not die." Gideon destroys the altar of Baal and the pole of Asherah, and his life is threatened with death. Does the Lord God clothe Gideon with the Holy Spirit to do what God desires? Yes, he does. Gideon calls the men to arms with a trumpet blast of God to follow him. He is a farmer. He is a coward. But now he's developing courage because the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Without God coming upon Gideon, Gideon would not have had the courage and boldness to blow that horn, to call the men to arms, because he was declaring war. He was declaring a change of kingdoms. He was declaring a change of king for the people of Israel. He was declaring before the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is my king. Is he your king? He was given faith to do so by the empowering of the Lord God's Holy Spirit. For each judge, as needed, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them to do what God needed to be done. We've read about Gideon, Othniel, Judges 3:10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave him. Samson, Judges 14:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Judges 14:19. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson again, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. What was the common denominator with these individuals? They did not wholly belong to the Lord. Their hearts were divided. Even when our hearts are divided, the Spirit of the Lord can come upon us and provide that faith. Interesting that Deborah and Shamgar, don't you love that name, Shamgar? How many of you named your boys Shamgar? How many of you are going to name them Shamgar? What about Ehud? They're not mentioned. I wonder why. Because they had faith in the Lord already to do what was needed to be done. They did not doubt the Lord God? Seems so according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 21:21-22. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive." If you have what? Faith. Did Gideon have faith to do what God wanted him to do? Not initially. It took Gideon four times. And the final time was what? Hearing the dream of the Midianite soldiers in their tent. He heard what? He heard while this barley loaf was rolling into their camp encampment, and it rolled in and it knocked over their tent. Wow. That doesn't say much. Then the guy interpreted it and he said, "That's surely Gideon. And God is with him, and we're being tossed into his arms, and we will lose the battle." Gideon hears this, and then what's his response? He's like, "Hey, guys, we're going up. The Lord has given us Midianites." It finally happens. It finally clicks. The Lord has patience. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." Judges 7:15. And the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian church, he speaks to the church for all time. He says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" By hearing with faith. Does God work amongst us by obeying the law or by believing in faith? Will God work in our lives by following rituals and traditions of religion or by believing his word by faith of the Spirit living within us? Who will I give priority to, the old man or the Holy Spirit living within me? God will be gracious and merciful and patient to us as he was with Gideon. Four times Gideon needed God's assurance that he was God's chosen instrument to do his will, and God assured Gideon each time. Gideon knew he was pressing the limit, though he said, "Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more." Judges 6:39. To test God is to force his hand, which we are instructed not to do. Luke 4:12 and Matthew 4:7. Gideon was riding the edge, and he knew it. He was still a man with a divided heart and belief. Having declared faith in Christ and by the grace of Christ, we are not to doubt Christ, even though we may. Mark 11:23. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Why? Because we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to be empowered to believe, to trust, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Am I connected to the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit of God? Have I truly believed and received the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do I know the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and the grace of his Holy Spirit? If I ask God for the faith to do so and be so and live so. Othniel, Gideon, and Samson struggled with living holy, pure lives for God, yet God empowered them. He clothed them with the Holy Spirit to do what needed to be done. He will do the same for us. He will set us free to worship him, to live for him, and to do work for him if we simply ask him to clothe us with the gift of his Holy Spirit and to live truly free in the power and person of his grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Music team, come on up. Father God, thank you for your Spirit to come down upon us, Lord Jesus, that you sent to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to provide us with grace for faith, to believe and to follow you. It's not by our works, it's not by law, it's not by religion that we are saved, but simply by your grace. May you move us, may you work within us as we submit to your leadership, to your hand that is so loving and caring for us, and it always has the best for us. May we know the power of the Holy Spirit. May we know the power of your resurrection. May we know the power of life that is found only in your shed blood, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.